Exodus chapter 13. Exodus and chapter 13. We've been studying the book of Exodus for a number of months now. And this passage, chapter 13, begins a new phase in this book. It's a new section. Up to this point, up to chapter 12, all the events in the book of Exodus have concentrated in Egypt. So we've read about how Israel were held as slaves in Egypt. And we've read about how they were given hard tasks, hard labor to do in Egypt. And how in Egypt they cried out to God. And how God raised up Moses. And how God then sent Moses to the Israelites and to Pharaoh and the 10 plagues. So all the events up to chapter 12 have been in Egypt. But from chapter 13, the book now begins to look forward. So the book now isn't looking at events in Egypt, but you will notice that God now begins to speak to the Israelites about things that they are to do when they've entered the promised land. It's interesting, he hasn't yet brought them out. They're still in Egypt when the first part of chapter 13 takes place. He actually leads them out from verse 17. But already God is looking ahead and giving instructions to his people as to what they are to do once he has delivered them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness 40 years, and they get into the promised land. That's how far ahead he is looking. And he's giving them instructions on what they are to do when they enter the promised land. So this is what this passage is about. There are two instructions in this passage of what they are to do. He says to them, when you've entered the promised land, the land where today there are these various tribes, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, when you've entered that land and when you've settled there, he says to them, there are two things that you are to do. That's the first part of this passage up to verse 16. And then from 17, we read about how he actually leads them to that land. So there are three things then this morning I want to bring out from this passage, because the passage falls naturally into three sections. So there are three things then I want to bring out from this passage, and then I want to show how the New Testament applies them to us. The first thing I want us to notice from this passage is this. This passage teaches us that God has graciously saved us from the penalty of sin. God has graciously saved us from the penalty of sin. From verse 3, I will come back to verses 1 and 2 in a minute. From verse 3 to verse 10, God says to the children of Israel, he says, when you enter the promised land and you settle in that land, I want you annually to hold a certain ritual. When you've entered the promised land and you've settled in that land and it has now become your land, he says, every year I want you to do a certain thing. I want you to hold the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he gives them instructions on how they are to do this. So you read this from verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you're going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. And then come the instructions, what they are to do in exact terms. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. And then he says in verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. So he says to them, when you get into that land, on this, during this month of Abib, there is going to be this 7 day ritual, this 7 day event. And on those 7 days, you shall eat no leavened bread. The bread you will eat will be unleavened bread. There will be no leaven in your house. In fact, there will be no leaven in your territory. Now you can imagine 40 years later, they've settled in the land. And the month comes, the month of Abib comes. And the children of Israel follow the instruction of God. And they remove all leaven from their house. And the bread that they bake is no longer leavened bread. It's unleavened bread. And you know, there's a huge difference between leavened bread and unleavened bread. As far as I can tell, leavened bread, of course, rises because the leaven causes it to rise. Unleavened bread, of course, is very flat. And so the children in the house notice this. Because children do this. And so the children in the house turn to the father and they say, Dad, for weeks now, for months now, we've been eating bread, and that's been really nice bread. We love the bread we've been eating. And suddenly we've turned to this bread. We don't particularly like it. It doesn't taste as good as the leavened bread. Why are we doing this? Do you know, it's very interesting when you read this passage. There's only one reason given for this festival. It is a teaching aid. Isn't that interesting? The reason they were to do this is so that their children would ask a question. And when the question was asked, the father would then take the opportunity to teach the children and to say to them, now let me explain to you why we do this. We are doing this to remember an event in our history. Because there was a time when we, the people of Israel, were slaves in Egypt. And we suffered terrible trials. The Egyptians were cruel to us. And we cried out to God. And we weren't guiltless. We, the people of Israel, had fallen into sin in Egypt. We weren't perfect. We weren't devoted to God. We weren't living righteous, obedient lives. We were as sinful as the Egyptians. We cried out to God. And God, in grace and mercy, looked down upon us. And God then brought us out of the land of Egypt. God himself visited the land of Egypt. God walked through the land of Egypt. And as he did so, he looked at each house. And the house of the Israelites had the blood of animals on its doorposts and lintel. And God passed over those houses. And he saw the houses of the Egyptians, no blood anywhere. And he took the life of the firstborn. But he was gracious to us. And he forgave us our sin. And he brought us out of this land. It struck me this week as I was preparing this passage. What an important ministry it was in the Old Testament to teach the children the great works of God. Do you know, I don't think I've ever quite grasped it as I saw it here. Because in one sense, as I've said, one of the main reasons why they were to hold this feast is because it was a teaching aid. It was so that the children would ask the question and the parents would give an answer. And so the children would learn this lesson that God graciously saved my people from the land of Egypt, the people to whom I belong, the Israelites. God saved them. It was to be a teaching aid. It's interesting, the next one we're going to look at this morning, again the same purpose. And my mind was drawn to this passage in Deuteronomy, where God gives the law. And you know how he says, this is how he speaks to them, and he says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do the law, that it may go well with you." And then he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, with all your might. And these commands that I teach you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way." So God gives to them the law in Deuteronomy, and God says, "Teach your children." My friends, it's a reminder that teaching children the Word of God is a hugely important task. You have young children in your house. Teaching those children is not an optional extra. It's commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's commanded in Ephesians chapter 6. Twice God commands it. We have children who come to this church, and most of the ones who come here are from non-Christian families. Now, it's not just, well, it would be nice to have ministry of teaching children. If we can, let's do it, because it's a nice thing to do. This is something we are commanded to do. It's a hugely important ministry. And I just say that because I urge you to pray for it. You know, Friday evening, some of us gather here, and these young children come at six. It's 6:15. And it's a wonderful opportunity to teach them the Word of God. And every other Friday, there's base. Teenagers come. And most of those teenagers, as far as I can see, have come from non-Christian homes. And we're seeking to teach them the Word of God. And we really need prayer, because we need them to listen. We need them to interact with us. We need them to understand. Please, will you make this a matter of prayer? And even now, as I'm preaching and we're sitting here, children are being taught in S Club downstairs. Hugely important. And can I urge this again? Please, will you make it a matter of prayer? And appeal for helpers is always there. We are on short staff, really. And if you are able to help, you're not helping in some optional extra. You're helping in a hugely important ministry. So this Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was designed to teach the children of Israel, the children of the Israelites, that God had graciously saved them from the penalty of sin. And it's there to remind us of the same thing, that there was a time when God visited Egypt and God spared the Israelites graciously, and God passed over their homes graciously, and God did not judge them and punish them for their sins graciously. But God, because he saw the blood that was on their doorposts, passed over and spared them graciously. And it's a reminder to us, because of course all this carries forward into the New Testament. And it points to the blood of Jesus. And God says to us through this passage that he has saved us graciously through the blood of his Son. And the blood of his Son has covered us and cleansed us, and been our atonement, the means of our forgiveness. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have experienced the grace of God. The blood of Jesus has cleansed you. The blood of Jesus has pleased God as a sacrifice on your behalf, and you have been forgiven. Now, there's a very interesting application of this in the New Testament. The New Testament quotes this passage, or refers to it, doesn't quote it directly, but refers to this passage. And it's a very interesting place where it's found, and the application is very interesting. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 to 8. He says to them, it's there on the screen, your boasting is not good. It was a very interesting event. Some of the men in Corinth were visiting prostitutes. There was all this sexual immorality. There was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. So there was sexual immorality in the church. And Paul deals with sexual immorality in the church. And he says, don't boast about it. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, I've spent quite a lot of time this week trying to work out how this passage in 1 Corinthians throws light to and applies the passage in Exodus 13. And I think actually I probably overcooked it. It's actually quite simple. He is using leaven as a type for sin. Because the New Testament does this. The New Testament says, if you look at leaven and see how it behaves, sin does similar things. You put leaven in a little lump and it spreads its influence everywhere and influences the whole dough. You put sin in a local church and leave it to operate without dealing with it and it spreads through the whole body and influences the whole body. So Paul says, you've got problems in your church. Men are immoral in their sexual behavior. If you don't deal with it, the whole church will be leavened and the whole church will become immoral. Their influence will spread. So he says, you remove this. You don't leave sin untouched. You don't leave with it. You don't leave it there and don't deal with it. And this applies to us personally, and it applies to us as a local church. The command is there to God's people. You are now God's redeemed people. You are now God's people under the grace of God. You still have sin dwelling in you. Christ has removed you from the power of sin, but the sin that's still there is still operating in your body. And we are to remove this sin. We are to make sure we don't just give in to sin. We are to make sure we don't just live immoral lives, unbiblical lives, disobedient lives. We are to put sin to death. We are to declare war on sin. And we are to make sure that in the life of the local church, sin isn't running ungoverned. You know, there are these very important instructions in the Bible, how we are to live with one another in the local church, how we are to behave towards each other, how we are to be gracious and kind and loving and accepting and affirmative, and how we are to watch our words and our thoughts and our actions. And this is where the application comes. You are now God's people. You've received the grace of God. You've been forgiven your sins. Live as God's forgiven people who have experienced His grace. So that's the first thing that we find in this passage of Exodus 13, instructions on the festival or the feast of unleavened bread. Then a second thing in this passage, and it is this, that God has powerfully redeemed us from slavery to sin. He has graciously saved us from the penalty of sin, and He has powerfully redeemed us from slavery to sin. When the Israelites went into their promised land and they occupied their promised land, the land that they had been promised, and they began to live their lives in that promised land, yes, they were to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but there was something else that they were to do. If they had an animal, say for example a man had a donkey, and the donkey gives birth for the first time. That young foal, I think a young donkey is called a foal, that young foal, when it is born, the first one, belongs to God. And He is either to redeem it by taking a lamb to the temple or to break its neck and kill it. He mustn't use it until He has redeemed it. It doesn't belong to Him. That's what the law says. We read it. He says you have this donkey and it gives birth for the first time. It has a firstborn. That firstborn foal does not belong to you. It belongs to God. Because when God redeemed you from the land of Egypt, He redeemed all your firstborn. All the firstborn of your animals belongs to Him. And if you want to use that donkey for your own purposes, you must buy it from God. You must take to the temple a lamb. And God accepts the lamb and allows you then to have the donkey. The donkey then becomes yours. And even more seriously, you've settled in the promised land and your wife gives birth and it's a firstborn son. And God says that son doesn't belong to you. He belongs to me. Because I redeemed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I should have killed all the firstborn of the Israelites. But I spared them. I redeemed them. And they belong to me. So if you want to keep your firstborn son, you must redeem. You must buy him back from me. You see, that is what the instructions are. If you read it from verse 11, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So you have a son, your firstborn son. You are to take a gift to God to the temple. And then various other passages in the law tell you the kind of gifts you are to take. But you are to take a gift to God in the temple. And you are saying to the Lord, my wife has had a firstborn son. And I acknowledge that that firstborn son belongs to God. He isn't mine. He is the Lord's. But I want to keep him as mine. So I'm giving in exchange this gift and I'm buying back my firstborn. So it's a reminder to the Israelites. And again, there is this passage about how your son will ask you a question. Verse 14. When in time to come, your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us up out of the land of Egypt, or from the house of slavery. So he says, you there as a family in the promised land. You've settled there in the promised land. And your donkey gives birth. And you take that donkey. And you say, well, we don't have a lamb, or I don't need this donkey. I'm not going to redeem it. And you break its neck. And your son is there, or your children are there. And they say, Dad, what are you doing? Or you take a lamb. And perhaps your children love this lamb that you have. But you have a donkey that's been born, a firstborn donkey. And you want the donkey. You need the donkey to do some labor. So you say to your children, I'm very sorry, we only have one lamb, but I must redeem this donkey. I need the donkey for daily work. And you take the lamb to the temple. And your children are bound to ask the question, say, Dad, what's all this? It's quite a dramatic picture, you see. What's all this? And you say, now sit down, I'm going to teach you what happened. We were at one time slaves in Egypt. And we were treated badly by the Egyptians. And God visited the land of Egypt. And He visited the land of Egypt in judgment and in salvation. He judged the Egyptians. And the firstborn of the Egyptians He killed. The firstborn in Pharaoh's house. And the firstborn in the slave in the dungeon, he killed. But the firstborn of the Israelites, he spared. And because he spared them, they belong to him. The firstborn of every animal and the firstborn of every house. And you might turn to your firstborn son and you might say, do you know you belong to the Lord? When you were born, you won't know this, but I redeemed you. I took an animal to the temple and that's why you are in my house today. And this donkey that is born, it's a firstborn donkey. We have to redeem this donkey. And that's why I'm taking the lamb or I'm breaking its neck. It belongs to the Lord. And it's a lesson for the people of Israel, and it is a lesson for us today, that God has powerfully redeemed us from slavery to sin. If you're a Christian this morning, you were at one time a slave. You were a slave of sin. You were a slave of the devil. You may not have thought of yourself in that sense. But that is what you were. You today might not understand that. You might think, surely not. But you were. That is who you were. And if you aren't a Christian here this morning, that is who you are today. A slave of sin. A slave of Satan. But if you are a Christian, God in Christ has redeemed you. God sent His Son into the world to die for you. And the blood of Jesus shed upon the cross of Calvary is redemption blood. It is blood that was used to buy you, to purchase you from slavery to sin and to bring you into God's kingdom as God's beloved children. You are a redeemed person. Now again, in the New Testament, there is application. And interestingly, it's again in 1 Corinthians. And there are these verses that Paul has written in 1 Corinthians. And he says to the Christians in Corinth, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And then he says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You don't live your life as if you are the boss of your life and you're not under anybody's authority. That's not how you live your life. If you're a Christian here, you don't say to yourself, well, I was a slave of sin and I've been redeemed from it. I can now do what I want. I can now sin as I want. I can now behave in exactly any way that I want, and the law of God and the word of God has no effect upon me. You can't do that. The Corinthians did that. And they were wrong. And so Paul says to them, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Your body belongs to God. You belong to God. And there are passages in the Bible, when you get home, read Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6 says, you were once a slave of sin, but now you are still a slave, this time of righteousness. You're still a slave, but this time of righteousness. Now, slavery to sin and slavery to God are two very different things. But we belong to God. And how we use our bodies and what we do with our lives. Well, that matters because we now belong to God. So the application is, glorify God in your body. Live your lives in such a way that there is glory to God. You wake up in the morning and you're making decisions. Or you're thinking of your life ahead and you're making decisions about your work and about your service to God and about your service in the church. Now, these decisions have to take into effect or into consideration this one point, I belong to God. He has bought me. And I must glorify Him. So God has graciously saved us from the penalty of sin. God has powerfully redeemed us from slavery to sin. And then thirdly and finally, and I'm looking at it from 17 to 22, God graciously guides us through our entire Christian lives. God graciously guides us through our entire Christian lives. From 17 to 22, God now tells the people how he's going to lead them through the wilderness years. The typology, by which I mean how this passage or this entire event applies to us, is very important. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. God brought them out of slavery, led them through the wilderness for 40 years, and brought them to the promised land. And all of this applies to us as Christians. We were slaves of sin. God brought us out and leads us through our entire lives. So the wilderness years is a type for our daily Christian lives. And just as he then led them into the promised land, so he will lead us one day into heaven. So you see, you have redemption from Egypt and entrance into the promised land, redemption from sin, entrance into heaven, and the bit in between, our daily Christian lives. And here God says to them, when you are in the wilderness, I will lead you. There will be this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. You won't be on your own without any direction. I will lead you. And it's a wonderful promise for God's people. You're a Christian here today. God guides you and God leads you. God has given you his word. And God says to you, read the scriptures, understand the scriptures. You will find in the scriptures directions for daily life. You have the local church. And you have teaching in the local church. And you have the example of other Christians in the local church. Fellowship with God's people. Did you know God leads his people through fellowship in the local church? The local church is absolutely vital in the Christian life. Because as you become a member of the local church, and you fellowship with God's people in the local church, and you converse with God's people in the local church, you will find God is guiding you in your daily life. And you will find conversations where topics come up and issues are raised. And God will prick your conscience. And God will say to you, now that conversation was guided by my spirit. And things were raised in that conversation. And you need to think about them in your Christian life. And there were things raised in that conversation which were there for your encouragement. You're feeling low in your Christian life today, and you've had a conversation with a brother or a sister, and that conversation has helped you. It has encouraged you. It has guided you in your Christian life. The guidance of God graciously given to us in our daily Christian lives. So those are the three things in this passage. Salvation by grace. Redemption, graciously and powerfully given, and then daily guidance in our Christian lives. It's a life of blessing because we have been saved from sin and we have been redeemed from sin, and God guides us daily. God has blessed us graciously. Let's give thanks to him. Let's pray.